Well, we are finishing up the life of Joseph this week, but we're actually going to be talking about it from a little bit of a different angle. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 20, if you want to read along. And there, if you don't have a Bible, there might be one in the thing in front of you or a couple of rows over. Just feel free to grab one and borrow one. And so let's start off this way to get us thinking about the topic. I have a question for you. If anyone has a quick answer, quick idea, just throw it out there. I'm wondering if you could tell us who is the greatest person you know personally and why. Okay, now I don't want a long explanation of why, just like a sentence. Be very precise in your speech. The greatest person you know and why you think they're great. We're thank you for all your answers, and they were great answers. We're actually going to read a place in the Bible where Jesus talks about what, if you really want to be truly great, how to do that. And we're finishing up the life of Joseph. Remember, we talked about how God gave Joseph some dreams, and then he was a man of discernment, and he was a man of compassion, and those three things led him to do something that I think made him great, and that is to become a servant, to serve. And if you're in Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read a couple of verses together. What's going on here is two of Jesus' disciples came and basically they said, hey, we want to be sitting next to you when you're in your kingdom. We want to sit on your right-hand side and on your left-hand side. And when the other 10 disciples hear about this, they're highly offended. They're like, who are we? You know, what are we, sliced bread? And so Jesus thinks this is a teachable moment, and this is what he has to say to them about greatness. You can start with me in the middle of verse 25. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So let's just pray and ask God to lead us as we talk about this topic together. Well, Lord, I just am so aware of how much I need you right now, and we need you, Lord. We don't need to hear from Sam, but Lord, we really do need to hear from you. And we thank you for this message that you communicated to your disciples so long ago, that true greatness involves being a servant. So Lord, as we talk about this, we just pray for you to speak to our hearts, and just encourage us, motivate us, challenge us in ways that will be helpful in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about this for 3 weeks, believe it or not. And this week, the topic is, why should we become servants? And you can see it's going to be a long day. If you have your bulletin out, there's 12. I have 12 reasons why I think you should be a servant, and why I believe the Bible tells us we should be servants. So I would love it if you would just jot these down. That way you can think about them later on. You may want to jot down a couple of Bible verses to go with them. All right, but the first reason is that we should be a servant is because Jesus was a servant. And that's what we just read together there in Matthew 20. And it's interesting, that last verse we read together, just as the Son of Man, when he says the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. That was Jesus' name for himself. Did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The Bible tells us that Jesus laid down his life for us, that it wasn't something that was taken from him. He wasn't forced to do that, but he laid it down of his own free will. And so he served us by paying the penalty for our sins. So since he was a servant and our goal is to be like him, that's our very first reason why we should become a servant. Reason number two, because Jesus asked us to. Let me just read you this. This is from John 15. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." So Jesus laid his life down for us to serve us so we could be forgiven. And now he's asking us to do the same thing. He says, hey, you should love each other just like I loved you. You should lay down your lives for one another just like I did for you. You may have heard of this lady. Her name is Jenny Owens. And she wrote a song. I'm going to read you just one verse from it. But the song is called "If You Want Me To." And before I read it to you, I heard her speaking on the radio about it one day. And she was telling the story about, she said, you know how you hear that when trials come into your life, it's actually a good thing because God uses these trials to change you? She said, well, actually, it's not the trial that changes you, but it's how you respond to the trial that changes you. Right? Because if you have a lot of trials and you just get bitter and mad at the world or mad at God, then it may not be that helpful to you. So it's how you respond to the trial that changes you, she said. And then this is the first verse of her song. She said, "The pathway is broken and the signs are unclear, and I don't know the reason why you brought me here. But just because you love me the way that you do, I'm going to walk through the valley if you want me to." So thinking about the Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, he wants us to walk through this valley. He's asked us to walk through this valley. So that's why we do it. And of course, what our thought here is, he asked us to be servants. He asked us to love and serve one another. All right, that's reason number two. Hope you're keeping up. Number three, why should we be a servant? Because there's plenty of room at the bottom. There's plenty of room at the bottom. It's kind of like being in the Walmart parking lot, right? When you show up there, it's usually packed. And if you try to get a space up front, you may end up in an accident because you'll be waiting with another car and you'll end up crashing. But if you drive up to the top of the parking lot, there's like a bazillion spaces up there. And as long as you like good exercise and want to watch God's blue sky, there's no one fighting for your spot. And it's the same way with being a servant. There's not anyone usually fighting for your spot. There's plenty of room at the bottom. In the NFL, there's a limited number of spots. You know, if you want to be a quarterback in the NFL, only 32 spots. A lot of competition. But if you want to be a servant, there is plenty of room for you to do it. And that brings us to point number four of why we should be a servant, and that is because the world needs servants, a lot of them. Just think about all the needs that are out there. People need friends. Okay, they need someone who will genuinely care about them and be willing to take a few minutes out of their busy schedule to sit and really listen, you know, rather than just pretending to listen. And not really hearing. But people need friends. Even think about this idea. Just think about the whole economy that our country is based on. And it's all based on service, right? People need their car fixed, their hair cut, their grass mowed, their leaves raked, their house cleaned. They need there to be food on the shelves in the supermarket when they show up there. So our whole economy is based on the idea that we serve one another. Isn't that incredible? I mean, I don't know how much money's in the economy. I'm not a financial person. But billions of dollars are based on this one idea that we need each other. And so just think about how that flows over into our lives. You know, we need each other right here in this church family. We need each other. In our communities, we need each other. Here's another way we need each other. I want to read you a couple of verses. You probably are all familiar with the verse that says, "Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Remember that verse, Romans 10:13? Whosoever, if anyone will call on the name of the Lord, he'll be saved. Let me read you the verses right after it, though. It says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher?" That's you and me. Now, don't think I'm the only preacher. Right? When you're out with your friends, you have the opportunity to tell them about him. And that's one of the greatest ways we can serve other people, is because people need the Lord. They just need him so much. I so appreciated your story this morning, Becky. Because people need the Lord, whether they realize it or not. And one of the greatest ways we can serve them is telling them about him. All right, reason number five why we should become servants. Because you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded for it. And this is actually a huge one. I'm not going to talk about it really this morning, because in 2 weeks we're going to spend the whole time just talking about how servants are rewarded. And it's one of the greatest motivations for doing it, is that God will reward us. Reason number six why we should become a servant: because you'll have good company. You will have good company. And this is a really exciting thought to me. But just think about it. We often attract to us people just like us, right? You know, like on the TV show, when you see the bad guys, well, he's usually got a whole bunch of other bad guys that hang out with him. You know, and so they usually end up mistreating one another, lying to each other, maybe taking each other out, basically. You know, so if I'm a liar, I attract that kind of person. But think about the flip side. If you're a servant, you will attract other people to you who are also servants. One of the coolest stories from the Bible that reminds me of this is, remember King David. Okay, David started off as a little shepherd boy. And one day his dad said, "Hey, David, I want you to go check on your brothers. They are out at the battlefront." And so David goes there, and the day he shows up, out comes Goliath. Now, it wasn't Goliath's first day. He'd been coming out there for, I think, a couple of weeks, if I remember the story correctly. He's 9 feet tall, enormous guy. I probably couldn't have even picked up his spear. It's so heavy. And everyone is scared to death. All those soldiers are scared to death of this guy because they don't want to die. And so David shows up. He hears Goliath's challenge, and he immediately says, "Hey, don't let your heart melt because of this guy. I'll take care of him." Little shepherd boy. And so he believes that God's with him. And obviously that's how he does this. And he walks out there and takes care of Goliath. Well, that day he served the whole army, right? All of a sudden the tables are turned and the Philistines are running and the Israelites are chasing them. Guess what happened as a result of that? All these people are all of a sudden attracted to David. Remember, the king's son, Jonathan, is one of them. He becomes David's very best friend. He comes to David. He makes his covenant with him. He gives him his bow and his shield and his, I forget what all he gives him. But he gives him all this personal stuff, makes a covenant with him. We're friends forever. Later on, you might remember, David has become king. He's got these 30 mighty men that have surrounded him. And they love this guy. See, David's been leading them in battle. He's been leading them to know God, been leading them spiritually. And they just love this guy. They're willing to lay down their lives for this guy. As a matter of fact, one day, I think they're in some sort of battle. And he's just like, you know, kind of daydreaming. He says, "Man, I wish I had a drink of water from the well that's in Jerusalem." Well, three of his mighty men overhear him. And they go down, they break through the enemy lines, they bring him back this water from the well in Jerusalem. Now, it's a confusing story for some people because David takes it. He says, I can't drink it. He takes it and he pours it out. It says he pours it out to the Lord. A lot of people are really confused about that. Actually, Kathy and I were just talking about it just recently. But I think he did it to honor those three men. Because he says, can I drink the lives of these men who risked their life for me? But the really cool thing for me is David has attracted to himself people like himself. People who are willing to lay down their lives for him. Mighty men. And that's what you'll be like. That's what we'll be like if we become servants of others. I believe we will attract the same kind of people to us. So I say, you'll have good company. Reason number seven, why you should become a servant. That is because God will serve you. God will serve you. This one's a little bit longer, so I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, 35 to 38. This is Jesus speaking. This is what he says in verse 35. He says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Wow, that's incredible. God himself says, if you're a servant, if you're serving him, if you're expecting him, waiting for him, ready to open the door when he returns, he himself is going to have you recline at the table and he's going to serve you. What a promise. Reason number eight to become a servant, because you will be happier. You will be happier. I want to read you another couple of verses. This is John chapter 13. And what's going on here is Jesus is in that upper room. They're having the Last Supper together, the Passover meal. And this is the Last Supper that they had right before Jesus went to the cross. Okay? And so they're all sitting around at the table. And evidently someone forgot to find someone to wash people's feet. Okay? This was important to them because they didn't have tables like we do. They had tables where you basically reclined at the table. You sat on the ground and your feet were, you know, there and close to your neighbor. And so you kind of wanted to have your feet washed before the meal. Well, they didn't have anyone to wash their feet. And so basically Jesus does that for them. Let me just read you a little bit of this. This is right after he's washed their feet. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Now check out verse 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. All right, so I looked up that word blessed, and it literally means happy. It means happy or blessed, or to be envied, is what the word means. And Jesus is talking about, he says, if you know these things, happy are you, or blessed are you if you do them. What things? How to serve each other. what he had just done for them by taking off his robe, putting on the towel, getting the basin of water, and going around serving everyone at that table. If you know those things, you're happy if you do them. Wow. I know I don't usually do this, because I don't know that psychology today is the authority on everything. But I have an article here from Psychology Today that was written recently, January 29, 2017, that I thought was really interesting. Let me just read you this. When we help others, we feel happy. There appears to be a direct correlation with overall well-being and giving our time, money, and other resources to a cause that we are passionate about. Studies suggest that people who volunteer report better health and more happiness than people who do not volunteer. According to a study in social science and medicine, a person who volunteers more than monthly but less than weekly is 12% more likely to report being a very happy person. And a person who volunteers weekly is 16% more likely to report being a very happy person. So here's an interesting thought. Listen to this. Volunteering weekly is like moving from an income of less than $20,000 to an income between $75,000 and $100,000. Wow. Less than $20,000, all of a sudden you're making $100,000. What else can make you that happy? Serving other people, evidently, can make you that happy. Isn't that a cool thought? You will be happier. And that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples. If you know these things, if you know about serving one another, you're blessed, you're happy if you do it. All right, reason number nine that we should serve others, and that is because the people around you will be happier. And of course, in some ways, that's a no-brainer, right? At least that should be the way that it is. If the people around you are healthy people, if you serve them, then they're going to go, wow, he cares about me, she cares about me. They actually value me enough to see what my needs are and to come and help me and serve me. And so the people around you are going to be happier. It's all just going to be one big happy party, right? That's the goal anyway. Reason number 10. Because the world needs great men and women. Because the world needs, be a servant, because the world needs great men and women. This is, remember the verses that we started with where Jesus said, hey, it's not like this. If you want to be truly great, become a servant. That's what Jesus did. He became a servant, and he's the greatest man who ever lived. He's the most famous man who ever lived. He's changed this world more than any other person has ever changed it. And he did it by becoming a servant. And the world needs great men and women. Listen, not just the world, but your family needs great men and women. Our church needs great men and women. Our communities need great men and women. Our church is only as great as the people in it. Any community, any family is only as great as the people in it. So there's that old hymn. You probably remember the words to that old hymn. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. God's calling us to rise up to be servants. It's like counterintuitive, right? The way we become great is by going to the bottom. I once heard a message, which was a really strong message on this, and he called it the race to the bottom. faster we can get down there and serve others, the greater we become, and the more we elevate our lives, our community's lives, and our church family's lives. So the world needs great men and women. Reason number 11, why to become a servant. Because God can use your service to save souls. Because God can use your service to save souls. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time here because we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week. But let me just read you something that Paul wrote. Okay, he probably saw, well, I don't know how to compare the numbers. He saw a lot of people become Christians. Let's just put it that way. Here's what he said. He said, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. So Paul's a free man. He was born a Roman citizen. He didn't have to go out and do anything for anybody. Okay, us in this room, we are free men and women. We're born in America. We so value that word, freedom, right? This is known as the land of the free and the home of the brave. We value our freedom. But Paul said, hey, even though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I can win more. He wanted to become influential with people through serving people. And we're going to talk a lot more about that next week, because next week we're going to hit on how to become a servant. But isn't that fascinating that God can use our service to save souls? Jesus himself said this. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So he came as a servant. And he did serve. His whole life he was serving. He served in the ultimate way when he laid down his life on the cross. But he did it for that one reason, to save souls. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, here we go. Reason number 12. Become a servant because servants make the best leaders. Servants make the best leaders. And actually, this is becoming a more well-known idea. You've probably heard of it by now. They're called servant leaders. I'm not going to take the time to read it this morning, but if you turn to 1 Peter 5, it's talking about leadership in the church. They're called elders there in 1 Peter 5. And basically, it's a challenge to them not to do it for the money, not to do it to be famous or to be able to lord it over other people, you know, to be someone who's in charge saying, you go do this and you go do this and you go do that. He said it's a challenge to them instead to be examples and to just do it out of pure passion and zeal for other people's lives. Servants make the best leaders. I want to just read you this little thing. I don't think that they know this for sure, but I'm sure everyone knows who George Washington is, known as the father of our country. And this is like something that's, I guess it was like a, what's the right word? I don't want to say a myth. I think it's more than a myth. Anyhow, I'll just read it to you. After Washington successfully led the colonial army to an upset victory over the British, public opinions in favor of Washington were at zenith. Popular legend, there we go, that's the word I was looking for, legend. Popular legend has it that there was a cry for him to become the first king of the new country. As the story goes, Washington intuitively knew that the position of king, with all its power and trappings, would likely be abused in the future by a person who was more concerned with himself than the people. He refused the job, but instead agreed to serve as president in a representative government, serving at the pleasure of the people. And of course, if you know history, you know that George Washington spent a lot of his life serving. He didn't want to do some of the things that he did, but he kept coming back because people kept saying, oh man, we need you, we need you. And he served his people, and he has an incredible legacy. So servants make the best leaders. And as I have said a number of times before, I'm so convinced that God wants every one of us to be a leader, right? We should be leading in our homes. We should be leading in our communities. Anywhere and everywhere it's appropriate for you or me, we should be standing up and taking charge and leading, because we have the Heavenly Father living inside of us.